Christian greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that makes it possible to be more than a conqueror. If I was to put a title to what I have to share this morning, it would be, well, what do you know? And you know, my grandpa on my dad's side used to say in his own inimitable way, which I almost decided to try to imitate, but I won't do it right here, something like, what do you know? And he had only certain things in mind, perhaps, when he said that. But I had to think about, when I read a verse recently, what do we know? And what should we know? And what matters? And what doesn't? The only knowledge that is of eternal consequence relates to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The rest of it, whether we know, that 3.14159265535897932384646 is pi to the 20th place after the decimal point, doesn't matter. And it can be carried out for a million points. And, you know, and yet it's not going to do us any good in the scope of when we get to death and we're facing the Lord. It doesn't matter how much we know about math. It doesn't matter how much we know about a lot of things. It matters what we did with the knowledge of God, what we did with Christ. A verse that I read recently in our family devotions, few verses here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1-5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was a person who knew a lot. He had been well taught. And yet, he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Those things that mattered to him were not some of those things that had been part of his training and teaching. It was that God was being presented in truth. It says that "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, when we have the responsibility of sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, we don't know how many opportunities that we will have to share the truth. And when we share the truth, there should be some trembling there, realizing that it is our opportunity to speak for Christ, to share the knowledge of God. Recognizing our own weakness, recognizing who has the key to knowledge. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," that God would work through his people, that we would realize that we don't have it of ourselves, and we're so nothing and less than nothing without him. But through Christ, all things can be done. Through him that strengthens us, we're able to do whatever he calls us to. And thank you, somebody who worked on my shoulder this morning. It feels way better. It's a blessing. I felt pretty bad this morning, and I don't usually go to Walmart on Sunday, and I basically never take ibuprofen, and I went and I bought ibuprofen and took two of them this morning because something went haywire in my, just down below my shoulder, and bless Ray's heart, he bailed me out this morning and rubbed my shoulder there, and that's a blessing. So I wanted to think about what it is to know Christ, and one of the things is compassion. And you know, when we think about Christ There's so many different aspects, so many different attributes, so many things that we can think about that I won't touch them all today, or I would be the only one speaking and you would all have to go home to have lunch and supper, because there's just so much there that embodies who Christ is. How could we cover it? You know, our lifetime's best efforts of knowing God still only give us a limited view of His wonderful existence and power. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. From 1 Corinthians. So thinking about knowing Christ and who He is, what makes Him who He is, what comes to mind when we think of Christ? What is it that we know when we know Christ? Who was He? Who is He? And what are we looking to emulate to better know Christ? Any thoughts? The Son of God. And we, by God's grace, can be sons of God. Not in the same sense as the only begotten, but through adoption. Because we can be brethren of Christ and the sons of God. What a blessing. What other thoughts? A judge, that's right. And the nice thing is that with Him, there's a righteous judgment. You know, when we take things into our own hands, we misjudge. We easily can misjudge. But, you know, He, in His judgment, there's a deeper knowledge than we would ever have. And that's where anything that we do weigh and judge, it should really be not considering our feelings, not considering our whatever it is that is to our advantage. It's what would Christ, trying to look through God's eyes or Christ's eyes, what would He judge in this situation? And we have His Word, and we can use that to see what's true. One of the verses that I'd like to look at, and you don't have to turn there, it's just one verse in this passage here, is Ephesians 3:19. Says, "And to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So one of the things that is in Christ and that is in should be in us as well is that love. To know the love of Christ, and in knowing it, we can know it, but it also passes knowledge. So it's beyond, His love is beyond anything that we'll ever fully be able to understand here in our mortal frame. And then another verse is in John 15:11. And it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." When I was thinking about Christ, I thought about the fruit of the Spirit, and when joy came to mind, I didn't think of this verse right away. I had to, sometimes we have to use tools to find the verses that we need. But here, of course, He says, speaking of Christ having joy, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. It needs to be that joy that He has in the Father, that He has in blessing others, that we can have of Him working in us and through us. Joy. So how do we know Christ? We know those things that make Him who He is, and we let that work in our lives. We take those same things that we see, that we appreciate, and we pattern after that. As far as peace goes, In John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's so easy to be robbed of the peace that Christ freely offers, freely gives. When we look for our peace from a worldly standpoint or source, if we think that enough money is going to give us peace, or our health is going to give us peace, or certain types of travel, or whatever it is, you know, it really doesn't fulfill that need for peace in us until we see His peace in our lives and we realize it doesn't matter what's going on, our heart doesn't have to be troubled. You know, oftentimes things come and they challenge us. Sometimes they're little things, sometimes they're big things. Sometimes it might be something where we're working on a vehicle and something breaks and it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? And you're just not sure. Well, panicking and getting frustrated and kicking the vehicle isn't going to help. And most times when we just stop and we just take the next logical step and we move forward and we say, Lord, there's got to be a solution to this. Next thing you know, there we go. And things are working out. Do we allow the peace to stay when the challenges come? Or do we say, oh my, what's going on here? The goodness that is mentioned in Ephesians, I'd like to read in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should be doing good works. We should be showing kindness to people. That's not our salvation, but it's an important expression of who we are. That person who blessed Emmanuel the other day, you know, I don't know her life and the circumstances, but let's hope that she was doing it because she loves God. Let's hope that she was wanting to pass along a little of the love of God and that's what that goodness represented. You know, it doesn't, you know, it's not somebody's salvation, but it is an outworking. Are we joining in the love of the Lord? We're going to have it flowing out and ministering to people. Gentleness and meekness. I'm going to read a verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." And it goes on. And another verse coupled with that is Matthew 11, verse 29, where, and it's a very familiar verse, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And that verse is in the words of Christ here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, that meekness and gentleness is something that goes a lot further in reaching out than a harshness and whatever. Oftentimes, just being there and caring and it just pouring out through who we are, through Christ's gentleness and meekness flowing through us, we can bless others. I'd like to read a passage that you can turn to if you'd like to. It's quite a few verses, and it's in Luke 22. Starting in verse 66 and reading through the next chapter, a significant portion of the next chapter. And here, what I'm looking at here in knowing Christ is looking at His forgiveness and His long-suffering and wanting those things to be a part of me, wanting that those things would be a part of each one of us, that we would have forgiveness towards others that have wronged us, even before they ask. Sometimes we're waiting for somebody to be sorry before we let it go. And oftentimes, we need to take more of that attitude that jumping ahead to verse 34 of chapter 23, where it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't even understand what they're doing. And we need to be ready, willing, able to forgive. Starting in verse 66 of Luke chapter 22, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then said they all, 'Art thou then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'Ye say that I am.' And they said, 'What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth.'" Chapter 23, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him." Imagine the long-suffering that is going on, realizing he had done nothing wrong all of this time. And here they're vehemently accusing him. "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, 'Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast.' And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison.' Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And he said unto them the third time, 'Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When Paul speaks of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, he understood what had taken place here in his day, not so very long ago. And here, what Jesus was willing to do, what he gladly did. He says, Weep not for me. And he says, Father, forgive them. What he gladly did. And that is what we need to know. We need to understand Christ and the crucifixion. About faith, I'd like to look at John chapter 11, and read verses there, starting in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, if you were going to exercise faith that God had given you, and you believed that God had something that he was going to demonstrate, you'd have to really believe it when it came to a grave that had been closed up for 4 days and that somebody was going to see the glory of God and a resurrection taking place here. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He already claimed it. I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Imagine the faith that was there. That is what knowing Christ is supposed to inspire in our lives, that we would believe that his power is still at work. Not our power. If God is to do something through us that's mighty, it's got to be his power, not our power. But faith needs to be alive. God is still in the business of saving people, still in the business of working things out that otherwise don't seem possible. Romans chapter 13, 12 to 14, temperance. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Temperance. We need to keep this body in subjection. We can't be walking in a way that is displeasing to God, having excess of wine, having things that are destroying the flesh, making provision for the flesh, living in some sort of sin against the body and against the soul. Humility, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is our example. Are we willing to live or die in whatever way we need to please God? Are we willing to accept difficulty in our life or in our death? We know how Jesus was prayerful. We see if we read John 17, which we won't read right now, he was spending a great deal of time in prayer. When I pray, I don't usually pray for but so long at a time. I feel like I get it in little blocks. I get it covered, whatever's on my heart and mind, and then I go on and I pray for something else when that comes to mind. And Christ had a lot of exercise in communication with the Father. There was also, and maybe it was the same time, but there was in Matthew an account that was given where Jesus, I believe, took with him Peter and James and John and went to pray, and then he had them wait somewhere, and he went a little further and he prayed, and he came back and he found them asleep. And he went and he prayed the same words again, came back and found them sleeping again. And he says something like, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do we know how to pray in such a way that time doesn't matter and that the flesh isn't thinking about the flesh? It's that we are just abiding in the Spirit. Another passage that I want to look at, I won't read the whole thing, is in Mark chapter 6, where it talks about things that Jesus was doing that were compassionate. Here, he had told the disciples in verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." This was shortly after the execution of John the Baptist. There was some sorrow that was there. And there was a lot going on. And the body calls out for rest. We need sometimes to get a chance to just think, get a chance to process. And here it says, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. But when the people saw them going, they went." Here it says, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Imagine if you were going to go on vacation and to get away from the things. Maybe you're a doctor, and you had just done a whole bunch of operations, and you decide, "I need a break, or I'm going to need an operation." And next thing you know, people hear where you're going, and they're like, "Maybe just he'll just take care of me." And they go, and they get there before you do, and they're like, "You know, I just need a simple operation." And somebody else needs an operation, and somebody else. What did Jesus do? Here, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And he fed them." It was a miracle, but he took what was there and gave thanks. And there was enough food for all of those people. He kept ministering to those that were sick. He kept ministering to different needs. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Thinking about that, knowing Christ involves saying no to sin. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Are we living for Christ? Living with his righteousness in our lives? You know, when we think of somebody who suffered a lot, other than Christ, who's somebody who comes to your mind almost right away from the Bible? Paul, absolutely. He suffered shipwreck, was in the, just one thing and another. He was beaten 39 times, more than once, I think, and different things. But he was recognizing that all that and more is fine for Christ. He didn't care so much about the suffering as that Christ was preached. How about in the Old Testament? Who's somebody who suffered a lot, had everything taken from him, pretty much? Job, that's right. And what did Job say in the midst of his suffering? He expressed a knowledge of the Redeemer. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This was at a time where not only was Job's livestock taken, His children were taken. His body was suffering. And he was being persecuted by his friends. They were saying, surely you must have done something wrong. And it was just plain bad. Just about everything. And, you know, he was left his wife, but it might have been there that she was there partly to make him more miserable because she said, curse God and die. And Job had things that were supposed to be, even that which should have been for him was against him in a sense. And yet he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I'm going to see God in my flesh someday. What a beautiful thing. What do we say in the midst of suffering? Do we say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see God someday, and it's all going to be all right. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I'd like to close with a passage in Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. And maybe, let me see. Emmanuel, would you find a song meanwhile? I haven't picked a song yet while we're reading this passage. I'd appreciate that. Philippians 3, verse 7 and following. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to stop there and just look at that. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul sounded like he was looking forward to suffering with and for Christ. Are we ready to be made conformable unto his death? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or walk of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I have to share this morning, and may God bless us with a knowledge of himself.